Thank you, David. And good evening to all. Thank you for coming to join in fellowship as we continue with our evening services. I trust that you are encouraged, that your hearts are lifted up, and that you are strengthened by the presence of the Lord. So let us begin with a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts this evening as we come to study. We ask that you would strengthen us and that you would encourage us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this evening we're looking at the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and we find this in John chapter 11, I would like us to look at verses 1 to 45. And what I'll do this evening is just go through the story like it is and make comments and application as we go along. And I'm doing this because I think that's an easy way to go through the story. And we can be encouraged. This is a very familiar story, of course, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And someone said that the raising of Lazarus marks the highest point in the ministry of Jesus. This is the highest point in the ministry of our Lord. And it is also the climax of the history of a life of miracles. And as we read in the Gospel of John, we see how Jesus performed quite a number of miracles. And this one here in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, is actually the climax of the miraculous in the Gospel of John, in the person and life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a great miracle. And we would see that this miracle of the raising of Lazarus actually is a prelude to the actual resurrection, actually the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd actually see how this miracle actually triggers the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Now, at the end of this miracle, you will see that there are some who believe and there are others who do not believe. So that's why someone said also that the response to this miracle is either the demonstration of the greatest faith or demonstration of greatest unbelief. Because if anyone cannot believe, if they have seen this miracle and they do not believe, that is the greatest height of unbelief. But if you actually saw this miracle perform and you believe, that is the greatest manifestation of belief. And so let us ponder this story here this evening. So it begins with the identity of a certain man. It says there was a certain man who was sick. So we don't know his name at this point, but what we know is that he was stricken with an illness. Now, unlike chapter 5 and chapter 9, there is no particular assumption that his sickness was connected to any particular sin. You recall in chapter 9, the disciples asked the question, who sinned? Was he born this way because he committed some sin, or his parents? Here, however, we're not told of any particular sin that's connected to his sickness. However, we would see that this sickness actually, which ends in death, Jesus says it will not end in death. We'll explain that. But we'll see that Lazarus actually died. So therefore, this event here, the death of Lazarus, is actually the ultimate evidence of sin. Even though his sickness is not actually connected to any particular sin, What's happening to Lazarus here? His ultimate death is the ultimate evidence of sin, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So this is the ultimate evidence that there is sin in the world. So we are told that a certain man was sick, and we are told that his name is Lazarus, and the place where he's from is Bethany. And then his sister's names are mentioned. Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So thus far, we know who are the characters in the story here. Lazarus, who is sick, his sister Mary, and his other sister Martha. And we're told in verse 2 that this Mary, Lazarus' sister, she is the one who anointed Jesus with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair when her brother Lazarus was sick. Now, this story of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus is mentioned in John chapter 12. So here we are kind of anticipating this story in John chapter 12. We're told that this Mary was the one who anointed the feet of Jesus in preparation for his death. So already you can see that the death of Lazarus actually will point to the ultimate death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lazarus was sick, and his sisters, verse 3, sent to tell Jesus, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now, that's an important point here. And what it tells us is that even if God loves us, doesn't mean that we will be exempted from sickness or illnesses or all of the ravages of sin in this life. In fact, we would see that this is actually one of the evidences that God really loves us. In fact, we would see that Lazarus's death is actually an evidence that Jesus actually loved Lazarus. So they said, "He whom you love is sick." And in verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, now we would expect him to run to save Lazarus. But we are told in verse 4, Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now let's pause here, because we are familiar with the story. We know how the story will end, of course, but we do know that Lazarus will die. But notice carefully what Jesus says. Jesus does not say that Lazarus will not die. Okay, that's not what he's saying here. He does not say Lazarus will not die. He does not say that this sickness will not cause Lazarus to die. He says that it will not end in death. It's not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified. And the point Jesus is making, and one of the points he's making, is that, you know, physical death is not the end of God's children. Physical death is not the ultimate end of those whom God loves. And in fact, Jesus is actually hinting here further that Lazarus' sickness, right, he says it's for the glory of God, right? And this is a common theme that runs through the Gospel of John. You recall the first miracle he performed, the changing of water into wine. And the Bible says that he began to manifest his glory. Now, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately manifested in his death and resurrection. That is the ultimate manifestation of the glory of our Lord in his death and resurrection. So what Jesus Christ is saying here is that the sickness of Lazarus is not that which will end only in his death. Yes, he will die, but the death of Lazarus will actually be that which will further trigger the death of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, I say it is because, as you would read in chapter 12, we wouldn't read it now, you would see that, in fact, at the end of chapter 11, you would see that after the raising of Lazarus, when the Jews realized that this happened, you know what they wanted to do? From that point on, they wanted to kill Jesus. In John chapter 12, Lazarus was present at the feast, and because of that, that caused a lot of trouble. But they couldn't get rid of the evidence of the raising, the evidence of Jesus's power as the Son of God, the evidence of Jesus's divinity is the raising of Lazarus, right? And so they couldn't get rid of the fact that Lazarus was actually raised from the dead by Jesus. He's the evidence of that. And so they couldn't get rid of that. So ultimately, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. But in getting rid of Jesus, they actually bringing forth his glory. So that's why I say that the sickness of Lazarus and his death will trigger the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and ultimately that will be the manifestation of God's glory. All right, so there's a note in verse 5 as we continue in this passage. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, the sisters came to Jesus earlier and told him that the one whom he loved is sick. But now we're told that he loved all three members of the family. He loved Martha, he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. But notice in verse 6, that word therefore, see that it ties in with verse 4. In verse 5, in verse 5, it says that Jesus loved this family. And then in verse 6, it says, therefore, right? When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. There is a connection with verse 6 and verse 5. Verse 5, it says Jesus loved this family. Therefore, in verse 6, he says that he stayed 2 days. Now, from a human perspective, this seems very cruel. That if Jesus has the power to raise Lazarus or to heal him, he would not allow Lazarus to die, as his sisters would say later on. But with God, it's the very opposite. And there are two things that we should keep in mind here, two lessons we should learn. The first lesson is that God's timetable is not our timetable. See, Jesus Christ followed a specific timetable that was laid down for him by the Father. You recall in John chapter 2, when his mother Mary came to him when the wine ran out at the wedding, and Jesus said to her, you recall, mine hour has not yet come. Right? Because Jesus Christ had a specific timetable that was laid down for him by his Father, which he followed. He never did anything that was not on his schedule. And so he remained 2 days because he was following his own timetable. The second thing we see here from this is that, and which is more important, I think, that Jesus Christ, he delays going to Lazarus's home. And the point is that God's delays are not denials. When it seems as if God is delaying and he's not answering our prayers and he's waiting, it seems as if it's a long time, let us remember that God's delays are not his denials, because his timing is not our timing. And so he waited specifically 2 days in the place where he was. And that's a good lesson, as I said before, that God's timing is not our timing. Then after this, in verse 7, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. Now, why does he say Judea? Well, that's the place of trouble. Because notice the response of the disciples in verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? In other words, they're saying it's very dangerous. Why wouldn't you avoid going to a place where you would lose your life? Why would you go to that place in Judea where the Jews are already seeking to kill you? So they're trying to avoid this danger that Jesus is putting himself into. But notice Jesus' answer. He says in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. In other words, Jesus is saying here that we still have time to do God's work. Right? You recall back in chapter 9, he says in verse 4, chapter 9, John chapter 9, verse 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. And so this theme of working for the Lord is very present throughout the Gospel of John. But here Jesus says that there are 12 hours in the day. In other words, there is still time for us to do God's work. But then he says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. Why? Because he sees the light of the world. In other words, if we do not see things according to our perspective, then we would not stumble. But if we see life according or through our own eyes, we will stumble and fall. To stumble and fall here means to fail in the face of danger. And so when we cannot understand circumstances in this life, we must not seek to understand it from our perspective. We should seek the light of God's knowledge. We should see life through the eyes of God, because the Bible says that he is the light of the world. But then Jesus says, on the other hand, in verse 10, that if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So Jesus is saying here that if anyone seeks to live in this life without the light of God, with his own understanding or her own understanding, when danger comes, they will not be able to find the wisdom to overcome, and they will eventually stumble and fall. And so people can either walk in the day in the light of God's grace and the light of God's knowledge, or walk in their own understanding, in their own knowledge. We can either trust in him or trust in our own understanding. And I think the first one is better. It is better for us to walk in God's knowledge, in his wisdom, because there are many things in life that we don't understand. But we must keep on trusting in him. Okay, so in verse 11, as we press on, the Bible says, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Now, how did Jesus know that Lazarus has fallen asleep? Well, before we answer the question, notice how the disciples understand this phrase, falling asleep. Notice in verse 12, the disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. So they were thinking of physical sleeping, but Jesus there was using a metaphor for death. So when he says Lazarus has fallen asleep, he's not speaking of sleeping at night. He's speaking of the fact that Lazarus has passed away. And he's going to make it very plain later on in the story here. But his disciples were thinking only of physical sleep. And that's one of the shortcomings of the disciples. They very often tend to see things from an earthly perspective and not spiritual and heavenly. And it's a case with a lot of folks today. We should see life through God's eyes. But nevertheless, verse 13, it says, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Now, when Jesus uses sleep as a metaphor for death, he's not speaking of soul sleep. He's not speaking of existing in some unconscious form in his spirit, right? There are some folks who talk about soul sleep, that when, you know, someone dies, their soul goes to sleep somewhere. Now, that's not the point Jesus is making here. And I don't believe in soul sleep, and I don't think we should believe in soul sleep. The Bible says that when we die, our souls go back to its maker, God himself. But when Jesus uses this metaphor for death, what he's actually saying here is that for the believer, death is like a sleep. In other words, death is a transition. Just as physically when we go to sleep, we wake up at some point. In the same way, when the believer dies, he or she will be raised again by the power of Christ. And we would see this in the story here, of course. So Jesus says that Lazarus has fallen asleep. But then now he spoke plainly to them in verse 14, right? Verse 14, he says, notice Lazarus is dead. So he spoke plainly to them, he's dead. And I am glad. Wow. Jesus says, I am glad that Lazarus is dead. Could you imagine Jesus telling someone that today in the 21st century, that, you know, I'm glad that your loved one is dead? That sounds very harsh. But you see, Jesus knows exactly what he would do. And so therefore, the statement that he makes is incomplete when I didn't finish the statement, because Jesus continues. He says, I am glad for your sakes, notice, that I was not there, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. So he allowed Lazarus to die, so that his disciples and those who are reading this story would believe. And then he says, but let us go to him. And then Thomas is mentioned for the first time in this gospel. Verse 16, Thomas therefore says to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Why is he saying that? Well, you remember earlier they said to him, why are you going to Judea? They want to kill you. Why go? So Thomas says, okay, well, if his death is ultimate and if we go with him, if he says, let's go with him, okay, well, our fate is also sealed. We will die with him. And that's Thomas's reasoning here. And to some extent, it is true. It is true. But nevertheless, Jesus came and he found he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 17, right? He came to the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and he found that he was in the tomb already 4 days. Why 4 days? Because the Jewish people believe that after 4 days, the soul exits the body. And that's it, right? They believe that when someone dies, the soul lingers on for 3 days, and after 3 days, the fourth day, that's it. So the implication here is that Lazarus does not need resuscitation, right? He does not need a Tylenol or some medication to bring him back to life. What he actually needs is a resurrection, because 4 days has passed. 4 days have passed. He's dead. And then we have a description of the city. It says Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Why again is the author saying this here that Bethany, the home of Lazarus, is 2 miles off? Well, the point he's making here is that it is not far away from the place of trouble. If this miracle happens, if Jesus Christ raises Lazarus, or when he raises Lazarus, it means that news of the raising of Lazarus will not take very long to get to the people in Jerusalem, and therefore Jesus Christ will be in great trouble with the religious leaders. Because verse 19 says, many of the Jews have come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. And then Martha expressed her frustration. Notice she says in verse 21, Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, there are so many people today who actually make similar statements. If God was only with me, then I would not have been in this situation here. But we learned earlier that God loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So this statement that Martha is making here is misleading, because Jesus Christ could have been there, right? He purposely stayed 2 days. He allowed Lazarus to die, but this is Martha's frustration. And so she said, Lord, if you're here, my brother would not have died. But then she says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. You recall last week, when we were looking at John chapter 9, in verse 31, we're told, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Well, the Jewish people believe that God hears the prayers of the righteous. And so that's what Martha is implying here, that Jesus Christ is righteous, and if he prays, God will hear him. So up to this point, she has a little understanding of who Jesus is, but not a full understanding of who he is. Nevertheless, she expressed a little measure of faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus responded to her in verse 22. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. He will come back from the grave. Now, that even brings on further misunderstanding. Because Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now, Martha here is speaking like the Jews, because they believe that there will be a resurrection on the last day. And one of the passages that we find in the Old Testament is Daniel chapter 12 that speaks about resurrection. Let me just turn to that quickly. Daniel chapter 12. And notice what it says. Daniel 12, the last chapter in Daniel, says in verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So this is one of the passages that Martha is referring to, that on the last day, all will rise from the grave. That's what the Jewish people believe. There will be a resurrection. They believe that. They looked forward to resurrection on the last day. So Martha here is thinking of a future resurrection. But notice what Jesus says to her in let's read on verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, and that's one of the statements that we are very familiar with, I am the resurrection. So here Jesus makes a self-designation. The resurrection is not something that you ought to wait for in the future. The resurrection is now in the present in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus could have said, I am resurrection life. It's not the biological life, but it's a different life. It's the life of the age to come. And so what Jesus Christ is doing here, he is taking the future and he's bringing it into the present. And he's saying that you don't have to wait for the resurrection on the last day. The resurrection is present with me. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the consequence is, no, he who believes in me, right? Verse 25, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Okay, so Jesus says, he who believes in me will or shall live. He's speaking here of spiritual resurrection. Anyone who comes to faith in Christ, anyone who believes in him, will be given resurrection life. And we often speak of this as, you know, being born again or, you know, being changed, becoming a Christian. That's what Jesus is saying here, right? We'll live spiritual life even if he dies. So the person who believes in Jesus Christ will have spiritual life even if he dies physically. So here he's speaking of spiritual life and physical death. The person who has spiritual life will continue to live even though he dies, or even though she dies. And then Jesus in verse 26, he says, and everyone who lives, right? Everyone who lives spiritually, everyone who has come to life spiritually and continues to believe in me shall never die spiritually. See that? Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die spiritually. And then he asks a question to Martha and all those who read this, do you believe? And then Martha says in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are, notice the three titles she gave to him, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. You're the Son of God. And even he who comes into this world, all these are titles that speak of the one who comes on behalf of God to do God's work on earth. Jesus Christ is Lord, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the one to come into the world. All of these titles speak of the one who was promised in the Old Testament for the Jewish people who would come and do God's work on the earth. And so Martha here says this statement, but she has not totally come to believe that he can raise Lazarus from the dead, as we would see later on. So in verse 28, and when she had said this, she went away and called Mary. I could hear Martha say, Mary, she said, Mary. She says, the teacher is here and is calling for you. You could sense the excitement in her voice. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming. That's Mary. Verse 30 says that Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then who were consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went and followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, we could even read the words in verse 21 because she's repeating the same thing that her sister said in verse 32. Notice what she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's exactly what her sister said in verse 21. And so when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, I cannot go into much detail here, but there are questions and answers here. Why is Jesus weeping? Why is he troubled in spirit? There are some who say he's troubled because he sees the lack of faith in Mary and Martha, but I don't think that's the case here. In verse 34, we read, where have you laid him? That is Lazarus. Of course, he knew where Lazarus was, but here we see the human touch of Jesus. And they said to him, Lord, come and see. So they invited him to come and see. And then verse 35, one of the most touching verses in the scriptures. And it speaks of the humanity of our Lord and Savior. You know, when you read the story, this story of the raising of Lazarus, you see both the supreme sovereignty of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, you see his humanity. You see his divinity, but you also see his humanity. And so in verse 35, the Bible says, Jesus wept. In the original scriptures, there were no verses. But in our English translation, this is the shortest verse in the scriptures. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? There are those who say he wept because he saw the unbelief of the Jews and Mary and Martha. There are others who say that Jesus wept because he also saw his death coming to him. But I believe that he ultimately, the reason why he wept here is because he saw what death did to this family here and to the friends of this family. Because death brings mourning. Death takes away our loved ones. Death causes our dreams to be taken away. And so Jesus here in weeping, he's showing us that he's a human being also, even though he's God. And wherever there is death, there is sadness, there is sorrow. And Jesus Christ was not exempted. So one of the lessons we can learn from this, my brothers and sisters, is that when death comes, let us believe that God is weeping along with us. There's a song that used to be sung, I think in the 80s or so, that God understands. I can't remember the rest of the words, but it's the idea of, you know, when you're going through your sorrow, when tears are flowing from your eyes, just remember that God understands. And he knows, and he weeps along with us. He weeps along with us in our times of sorrow and sickness. And so in verse 36, the Jews who were saying, behold how he loved him. But some then said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind, John chapter 9, have kept this man also from dying? So that's the response of some people. Couldn't he save this man? Jesus, therefore, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb, right? So the event has not happened yet. So he came to the tomb where Lazarus was, to the cave, and there was a stone lying against the cave. And Jesus said, remove the stone. You remember, I told you that even though Martha confessed that he is the Son of God, Christ, she has not fully yet believed what he can do. Because notice her response in verse 39. Martha, the sister of Jesus, he says to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Right? His body is beginning to rot. There is a stench. But you see, man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we come to our wits' end, that's when God begins to move and to act. And so our situation might be in a stench. Our circumstances might be in a place of rottenness, and we might feel hopeless and helpless. But that is a time when God begins to act. And so Jesus responds to her. She says, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his voice and said, notice, this is not a prayer of petition. He's not asking God to do something here. He's actually thanking him, because Jesus knows exactly what would be done. So Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. You know, if you want to see another prayer of Jesus, you can read Matthew chapter 11, where he prays to the Father. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I knew that you hear me always, right? So Jesus is praying to the Father, and notice he's praying not for himself. He says, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. That's why he's praying to the Father, not for himself, but for those around him who are hearing him would believe. And you know, that's a lesson for us too, that when we pray, we're not Jesus, of course, we're not God, but when we pray and, you know, people, unbelievers, watch us praying, that could have an effect on them. Maybe they too may be willing to, you know, pray to this God to whom we pray. But anyway, that's just an aside. So Jesus thanked the Father so that those around him would believe. And the Bible says in verse 43, and when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said, if Jesus Christ had just said, come forth, all of the dead would come out of the grave. But he specifically called out Lazarus's name. And you recall back in John chapter 5, where Jesus said that all those who are in the grave, we hear his voice, will come out. Another place he says, my sheep hears my voice, right, and follows me. Well, Lazarus was a sheep, and he heard the voice of Jesus Christ, even though he was dead. The power of the words of Jesus Christ pierced this dead man. And the Bible says, he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. Now, that's different from Jesus. You recall when Jesus came back from the grave, all of the wrappings remained there. And it tells us that Jesus Christ came back with great power, but Lazarus did not raise himself. So he came back and bound with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. In other words, the community were also involved in the restoration of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus. And that's a beautiful testimony and a beautiful picture of how God's people can work together to help bring back those who are in desperate circumstances. And so the Bible clearly says that, you know, Jesus said, unbind him, let him go. Jesus involved others in this miracle, and he's willing to involve us in his work. And so many of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed. So that's the first response to the miracle. Many believed in him, but some went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And from that point on, Lazarus became an object lesson for the persecution of Jesus Christ by the Jews and eventually his death. In John chapter 12 and verse 9, quickly it says, a great multitude therefore of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the raising of Lazarus brought on great conflict with Jesus and the Jewish people, and that led ultimately to his death. And that's the reason why Jesus said that the sickness of Lazarus will not end in death, but is for the glory of God. And that glory is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from this? Well, there are many things that we can learn from this story here. But one of the things I saw from the story is that, you know, Lazarus, even when after he came back from the grave, we do not learn anything about what happened to him in the grave. Lazarus is one of the characters I would love to meet in the scriptures. There are many, I would love to meet Moses and Aaron and all those people in the Bible, but if there is any one person, apart from Jesus, of course, this is the guy I would like to meet, Lazarus. But we know nothing about his coming back from the grave. And so I think of many people who claim that, you know, they have died and come back from the grave and they have lots of stories to tell. I don't believe them, because I don't even think that Lazarus could have find words to explain what actually happened beyond the grave. And thank God we have no explanation of that. Thank God for that. And another lesson we can learn here is that faith in Jesus Christ is the ultimate means that which we can see God working in our lives. And that sounds very simple. One of the things that God really asks us and commands us to do is to believe in his Son. If we want to see the glory of God, we must believe in him. Forget all the stench and all the impossibilities. But if it's God's will, if it's for his glory, he will show us that he can turn the stench into something miraculous and show us the glory of God. So I would end here today, and I want to say that this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is again a prelude to the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the summum bonum of all events. And the resurrection of Lazarus is actually a prelude to the resurrection of Christ. But may I also say here that the resurrection of Lazarus is just a picture of our resurrection. In fact, Lazarus's resurrection was not truly a resurrection in the sense that he received the life of the age to come, because that's what resurrection life is, the life of the age to come. But you see, Lazarus died again, and so therefore he did not really receive the life of the age to come, and that's what true resurrection is. It's the conquering of death. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's the ultimate reason why he came, to conquer death, the greatest enemy. And so we see that picture here, we see him truly showing us that he can conquer death in this miracle. And then ultimately he will show us that he will conquer death in his own very life. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your power over death, the final enemy that you will give that ultimate blow, and death shall be defeated. I pray this day for all those who have lost loved ones through death. And we just want to thank you for that great victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great victory over death. Thank you so much, Father, for this wonderful victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless your people, I pray. Amen and amen.